Well, guys, again, thank you so much for being here today. It's a sad day for me. We're at the end. We're at the end of John, y'all. We started this journey together over a year ago. March 13th was our first sermon of 2022, was our first sermon on the book of John. And now we've gone all the way around. But that's okay. Those of you that missed all of it, we're going to start it all over again next week. So I'm just kidding. You know, and I thought about this. I got an opportunity to spend some time on the beach with Jesus this week. Sometimes I was pedaling up and down the beach, looking at people and trying to, on my bike on the beach, avoiding seashells so I wouldn't pop a tire, but thinking, what am I going to say? What does God want me to say this morning as we get to the end of John? And it kind of reminded me of, I guess during COVID a couple years ago, we all started like binge watching Netflix and some of these shows. And Margie and I got into these British police dramas kind of stuff. And so we would watch these. And then you would come to the end and you're thinking like, now what? What are we going to do now? I mean, it's almost like losing a friend. It's like, oh, what am I going to do, you know? And that's the way I kind of feel today about John. John's book, let me just recap this, starts with a prologue. And in the prologue, it starts off at the very beginning. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John starts us off with the prologue right away with who Jesus is. Jesus is God. And he wants to make that clear from the very outset. Then he goes into what's called, this next section is this book of signs. And there are these seven key miracles that he does. There's these seven I am statements that Jesus is telling people that this is who I am. This is who I am. And he's teaching us during this book of signs as he's healing and he's providing and he's doing these miracles. He's saying that the kingdom of God is like. And it's doing all these things, and it's action-packed, and there's lots of stuff happening, and he's engaging with the disciples and with the people, and he's even holding the Pharisees accountable. Then it goes into the next book, the book of glory. And the book of glory slows way down, and it focuses pretty much on just the last couple days of Jesus' life. And we see this intimate setting where he meets with his disciples, and he shares with them, and he tells them, look, I'm going to go. But I'm going to bring you the Holy Spirit when I go. And they're like, we don't know what you're talking about. But wherever you're going, we're going to go. You know? Peter's making some bold statements. Jesus tells him, one of you is going to betray me. John's going, who? Which one of us is going to betray you? And there's banter back and forth. John and James are fighting, like, who's going to be the greatest? Hey, let me sit at the right hand. No, let me sit at the right hand. You know? I'm the best. No, you're the best. You know, that kind of thing. And then we get to the epilogue, and that's where we're at today. And this is where John reveals himself as the author. He actually is correcting some misconceptions. And I think there are four major things. There's my word. There are these four major things that John is saying at the end of the book. So if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 21, and we're just going to look at this together. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, the first thing John wants us to know is Jesus is bigger than this book. And each, you know, as we look at the Bible and we say like, oh, you know, it's a pretty thick book. Every single chapter in here, or every single book in here is a book. The book of John, the book of Matthew, those are books, separate books. And John is saying, you know what? Jesus is bigger than this book that I've written. Jesus is bigger than this whole book from Genesis to Revelation. It's all talking about God's redemptive plan, and his redemptive plan comes through Jesus Christ. And so from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is bigger than this book. This is what he says in John chapter 21, verse 25, very end. He says this, now, there are also many other things that Jesus did, Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's who Jesus is. Think about that. The world could not contain the books of all of the things that Jesus has done and who Jesus is. So John is saying, you know, I'm giving you a piece. See, we live in a time where we say, okay, you're only telling us part of the story, John. You're not telling us the whole story. So what are you leaving out? You know, we live in a time where people want to, you know, like, so what are you leaving out? You know, Jesus probably did some bad things too, or Jesus probably thought some bad things, or there were probably some other things that you left out. You only put in the good parts. But if you start at Genesis and go all the way through Revelation, you will find out that God, in his word, as it's written and people are writing this by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they are not hiding any flaws. They're not hiding any bad things. They're showing you flaws and all. Father Abraham, you know, the beginning of God's chosen people, you know, marries his half-sister, and then he's telling them, hey, just tell everybody you're my sister. And there's these flaws in him. David, a lying, murdering cheat, and yet he's a hero of the gospel. The only perfect one, and that's why the Bible is showing us this, is Jesus Christ. And he had to be that perfect lamb and that perfect sacrifice. So John is not trying to hide anything from us. He's only giving us a little bit. And I thought about that. It's because we can know God, and we can know God truly, but we can never know God fully. I mean, think about this. God is infinite, and we are finite. If we would try to imagine everything about God, our minds would be blown. You know, that's why you think you got God figured out, and then all of a sudden something happens. You say, whoo, I didn't see that coming. God sees everything. God knows everything. God is all powerful. We are not. And so sometimes in our finite minds, we sit there and say, like, well, why did God do this? Well, the thing is, you're not God. You may never know until you stand in his presence. And when you're in his presence, you'll be going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You won't even have time to think of, to ask him all of these questions that have been going through your mind while you're here. It's like, I am in his presence. See, we can know God truly. I truly know God. I truly know Christ. But we can't know him fully because there's always something else that's going to change, or there's going to be a new revelation. And if you think about it, that happens in all of our relationships. You know, Margie and I have been married 39 years. It'll be 40 coming up. Yeah, no, don't clap. I mean, you need to give her a medal for getting, for, I mean, it's like, but we dated long before that, 5 or 6 years. I don't even know. It's in dog years, I think we're like 12 or something. I don't know. But the point is, I know Margie truly. I know her from dating. I know her from our marriage. I know her from raising our children. But I don't know Margie fully because there are some things that I am still learning about my wife. I mean, there are sometimes Margie will look at me and say, Paul. And I'm like, sorry, it was in me, had to come out. And she's like, well, it needs to go back in, whatever it was. And she's learning, still learning things about me. That happens in all our relationships. We can know somebody, but we don't know them fully. There's always something going to be different. Oh, I didn't know that about you. How many times have we said that? Like, wow, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know that about you. That's awesome. And that's what John is saying. John is a faithful witness to who Jesus is, but he's telling us there's so much more. I'm not leaving out any bad parts. You can know God truly, but you can't know him fully. We're infinite. Or we are finite, he is infinite. And we are marked in our DNA pretty much as learners. We always want to learn. And so we're always learning something new about each other. The Bible is the true revelation of God, but this Bible is not everything. There's more. So Jesus is bigger than this book. That's the first thing I think John wanted to say here. I think the second thing John wanted to tell us is mind your own business. I love that I get to preach this. Mind your own business. This is what the scripture says here. In John 21, verses 18 through 19, right before that, Jesus is having breakfast, and they're all sitting in his presence on the beach, and they're enjoying this fish breakfast, and they're like, man, in the presence of Jesus on the beach, doesn't get any better than that. And then Jesus restores Peter. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? God, you know it. You know I love you with everything that's in me. It's killing me that you keep asking. Then go and tend my sheep. Peter's being restored, but then Jesus kind of gives him some bad news. He says this, verse 18 through 19, the first part, it says this, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then John tells us, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, in other words, he says this, he goes, you know, when you were young, man, you did all of these things. You dressed yourself, you walked around, you did all these things. But when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and they're going to dress you. And they're going to take you where you do not want to go. You're going to be crucified, Peter. You're going to die. And Peter, after watching Christ come back from the dead and now being restored, he's probably thinking like, okay, so we're going to stand up for you because we said we would, and now I'm really mean it. I'm going to be crucified. I bet you Andrew and Bartholomew and Thaddeus, all of us are going to be crucified. But then he turns around and he sees John. And this is what he says here. In verses 20 through 21, listen to this. I love this. Now, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Again, I love the way John does that. He sees the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and said, Lord, who is it that's going to betray you? See, John is adding these extra things for us. Now, when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. In other words, Jesus said, mind your own business. Tend your own pasture. Take care. You worry about you. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about Thaddeus. Don't worry about Bartholomew. Don't worry about all these people. You worry about you. What about him? Is he going to die too? See, comparison is the thief of joy. It's also the thief of faithfulness. When we look at everyone else, it robs us of our lives and the power of our lives in that moment. For example, how come this happens? You know, how come my father dies when he's 54 and there's some really rotten men still around in their 90s? You know? How come? Why? Why are some people, you know, it seems like everything they do turns out like a golden egg, and why everything I do is like one of Sandra's deviled eggs, you know? Looking at everyone else, now her deviled eggs are good. I'm just not a deviled egg eater, so sorry, Sandra. How come they have kids, and they act like they can't even stand their kids, and we can't even have kids? How come these people have 2, 3, 4 houses and we're living in a trailer? How come they are never sick and yet we can't seem to stop being sick? And I thought about you, Naomi, about this. There are some people that come into the dentist, they never floss. I bet you they only brush their teeth on the days they come in to see you, and they don't even have one freaking cavity. But me, I'm brushing every day and I'm a dental playground, you know? Why? And we compare ourselves to all of these things that are going on. I think Jesus is saying here, you know, now, for example, if you came up to me and I was sharing with you that, you know, my son is going to propose to his girlfriend at the end of this month. At the end of May, Philip is going to propose to his girlfriend. And so me and Margie are kind of like, we don't know what to think about that. I mean, we know what to think about that, but there are some what-ifs and stuff like, does that mean they're going to move in the house with us? Or are they going to find a place to live? And if they find a place to live, you know, for me and Margie, it's kind of like, I mean, he's our baby, leaving the house, you know? And it's like, so what do we do? So there are these questions. And I kind of told some people that, and they come up to me and they say, well, Paul, you know, we'll be praying for you. Now, what if they came up to me and said, I'm praying for you? And I just said, well, what is it to you? That's not what Jesus is doing here. And that's not what Peter is doing. Peter's not really in the right frame of mind here. He's going, well, what about him? You know, are we all going to go through this? And Jesus is saying, what is that to you? You know, sometimes when our kids are little and they start, you know, when they say like, well, when I'm old, I'm going to do all this and I'm going to let my kids do this. You ever said things like that? Yeah, well, my mom and dad, I said, Mom, Dad, can I have a motorcycle? You know, I was 10, 11 maybe. But a guy down the street, he had one of those little tiny Honda 70s, a trail bike, and we would go and ride it. And it's like, Mom, I want one. Mom goes, no way. Well, when I'm old enough, I'm going to let my kids have a motorcycle whenever they want one. Well, you know, you ever do that? Jesus is telling Peter here, you know what? I'm the parent. You're the child. That's the way it is. Don't worry about John, don't worry about all these other things. You worry about you. Stay in your lane. It doesn't mean to isolate. It means caring for others is good, but that's not what Peter's doing. So that's the second thing. Just mind your own business. I think the third thing, the big thing that John is doing here in the epilogue is he's clearing up some information, misinformation. Now, when John was written, John's an old man. They say this book is probably written between 70 and 100 AD. 70 is when the temple is destroyed, and from 70 to 100 AD is probably when John wrote this book. So Peter is already dead. Now, Peter probably died between 64 and 68 AD. And so there's this stuff going on that all of these disciples are being martyred and John is still alive. John's not going to die. John's going to be around because Jesus says, if I keep him around till I come back, what is that to you? So there's this kind of rumors that are going around about John, but this is what John says. Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? But then in verse 24, look what he says. He's telling everybody, first off, I wrote this book. This is the disciple, and he's talking about himself. You know how John does that. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John is basically saying, look, guys, I'm the disciple that bore witness to all of these things, and I wrote these things. And we know, or I know, that this testimony is true. So he's kind of setting the thing, saying, like, everything that I've written in here, I know to be true. And so now, the idea that maybe he wouldn't die, go back to verse 23. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So he's basically saying, guys, I'm going to die. I just don't know when. I'm not eternal yet. Jesus has more plans for me. In fact, John was taking care of Mary. But you see what happens. Everybody gets jealous, and jealousy can take us to some bad places. Well, you know, I want to be like John. I want to be around forever. I don't want to be like Peter, and you're going to be crucified. And Peter says, I'm not worthy, and so they crucify him upside down. So John is kind of saying, you know what, I wrote this book. I know it to be true. And yes, I'm going to die. And so maybe he's clearing up some information there. And I think the last thing that big thing that Jesus is saying in this book and John wants us to know is follow me. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me. You follow me. As people, as human beings, we are followers to the core. Now, some people think like, I'm not going to follow anybody. I'm going to be a leader. You know, you either lead or you follow. You know, you hear that in the army. You either lead, follow, or get out of the way, you know, or whatever. I don't know what it is. I've never been in the army, but it's that kind of thing. But the problem is we're all followers. To our core, it's built into our DNA, biologically, spiritually, it's in us. That's why we look at our heroes and we say, like, man, I want to be just like so-and-so. And then when our heroes, the people that we put up on a stage, the people we put up on a pedestal, when they fall, when they fail, we scratch our heads and it kills us because it's like, how could they? They were our idol. We were worshiping them. Idolatry. We are following. It's not that we will be followers, but who are we following? Who are we imitating? Who are we trying to be like? If only I could be like this, then this would happen. We're followers. So who are you following? What are you following? John says the reason he wrote this book, go back to chapter 20, verse 31. He says, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He's saying, trust me. And yet we're thinking, do stuff. He said to go into the world, to preach the gospel, to do all these things. And I'm going to check it off my list. I'm going to do these things. Jesus is saying, follow me. In other words, the walk that you're on is spiritually dangerous. When our enemy, the accuser, when Satan, when you're on his radar, he comes at you hard. And Jesus is saying, follow me. Stay on my path. I'm not going to leave you. Let me walk with you. Let me walk before you. Trust me. And when we trust, then we can follow. If you trust somebody, you will follow them. You'll listen to them. If you don't trust somebody, you scratch your head and you sit back and say, that ain't right. If you trust, you'll follow. If you believe, then you'll come. So what is Jesus saying? He's not saying go and do. He is saying come and follow. We had the opportunity this week, as I said, we were up at the beach at North Litchfield. And right north of that is Merle's Inlet. And right north of that is Myrtle Beach. Many, 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 many years ago, we had a camper, and we went to Pirate Land in Myrtle Beach. And so we're here. Lena is a young girl. Alex is maybe four, maybe? You think four? 4 years old. And we're always telling our kids, stay here with me. You know, and when our kids go do something, no, follow me, follow me. Hold my hand, stay here. Well, we had a pop-up. And if you ever have a pop-up, you got this crank and you're going like this and you're watching it go up. And then Margie's saying, Paul, it's not level and blah, blah, you know, and all that stuff with a pop-up. So we finally got it going. We sit back to admire our handiwork and we realize Alex is nowhere to be seen. Nowhere. And we panic. I mean, we're in the Atlantic Ocean. You know, we're on a beach, you know. Winds blowing everywhere. If you've ever been up in that area, the wind's just blowing everywhere. People's awnings are going up in the air and stuff. We can't find our four-year-old. And we are panicked. Margie's blaming me. It's what? Where is he? I don't know. Why don't you know? It's like, I'll find him. Man, I'm and Pirate Land is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of campsites. And so I noticed on the way in when you stop and you check in and you drive to your site, there's like a game room. And I thought, maybe he's up in the game room. So, I'm running. I was in shape back then. I'm running. I get there, no Alex. And, I mean, I'm at the point where I'm like, I'm about to call the police or something. I don't know. I'm afraid to go out on the beach because I don't want to see what I may find. You know, I don't want to find out. And so I get back to the camp, and Margie's like in tears, like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And about that time, we see this man in a golf cart coming to our campsite, and there's Alex right there beside him. And he's going, right there, right there. And so the guy goes, hey, y'all missing a kid? And it's like, well, not anymore because I'm about to kill him, you know? But it was like, you talk about the release and the relief that we had in that moment. And like Margie grabs him and hugs him, but then puts him away, you know, pushes him away a little bit and says, don't you ever do that. Follow me. Hold my hand. Don't you go off on your own. You don't know what can happen. That's what Jesus is saying to us. He's saying, you know what? Follow me. Take my hand. Walk with me. Because the road that you're on is dangerous. You're going to be tempted on every side. You're going to be hit on every side. You're going to be assailed on every side. Follow me. Stay with me. And since we're followers, spiritually followers, we need to stay close and not just walk the path on our own, but to walk the path with Jesus. Father, thank you for the book of John. Thank you for this over a year, Father, that we just dove in verse by verse, section by section, to see who Jesus is, to learn more about him and to learn more about ourselves. Father, I pray that as your people, that we would always walk with you, not before you, not on our own, that we would understand that you are our guide, you're our Father. You love us, and because of that, Father, you will protect us and bless us and watch over us. Father, I pray that we would stay in our own lane, that we would be the people that you've called us to be. We would not be caught up in judging or comparing or jealousy, Father, but we would be people of love. Father, I pray that you would speak to each of us this morning, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.